churches now have just old folk in them. And some of them don't drive at night, so I have some understanding for that. But I'm glad you're meeting on Sunday night. And Sunday night belongs to the Lord here. And open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this evening. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this morning, we dealt with salvation, the kind of help that the fallen human heart needs the most is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some 37 times in the book of Acts, the word preach, preached, or preaching is used, beside the times that cognate words like speak, or to speak boldly, others that are of the same family of words, which means to preach. And the book of Acts is a book of preaching. And they that were scattered, the Bible said, in the book of Acts chapter 8, went everywhere preaching the word, all of them, not just the preachers are to preach the word, but we're all to be preaching the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, it's called the word of His grace. It's called the word of peace. It's called the word of God. It's called the word of the Lord. It's called preaching the word. It's called preaching the gospel. It's called preaching Christ. And so the whole Bible is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened His mouth in the book of Luke with the two on the road to Emmaus. And He began at the same scripture. And He taught them all the things that concerned Himself throughout the Old Testament. And the verse that I was wanting is in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, when Philip was commanded by the Lord to go join himself to the eunuch who was in his chariot going back down to Ethiopia. And as he got close to the chariot, he heard the eunuch reading what I call a gospel tract, a portion of Isaiah chapter 53. And the portion that he was reading, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he asked Philip, I pray thee, of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah. So wherever you open this Bible, we're to find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the subject and the substance of the Bible. Open your Bible, Hebrews chapter 2. Stand with me if you can physically stand while I read just three verses. And we'll connect the therefore possibly in just a little while back with chapter 1. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, inspired by God, says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Our Father, we stand in the same need tonight as we did this morning. I pray, Lord, that You again would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of our law. I pray that our heart might burn tonight as You open to us the Scriptures. And we'll praise and bless and thank You for all You're going to do and have done, both seen and unseen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. It is written to a people who were in danger, those who had been saved by grace, those who had set out to follow Christ under very difficult times, and they were in danger of turning back. The temple was still standing. It had been somewhere less than 40 years since our Lord was crucified, since He said it's finished, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and all the Old Testament types and pictures and shadows were done away in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all paid for. It was all finished. And those God-ordained patterns, which God had used to teach and educate His children, had been fulfilled in the person of Christ. But the Jews, in rejecting Christ and saying, His blood be upon us and upon our children, Pilate asked Him, he said, shall I crucify your king? And they cried out and said, we have no king but Caesar, let him be crucified. And so they rejected the Lord and went right on with what had been God-ordained ceremonies and services and types and pictures. But some had been saved and had separated themselves unto the Lord. And times were getting very difficult. There was much persecution. They had endured a lot of persecution. And many were thinking about going back, drawing back into the shadows and the types. Thus this letter was written to set before them the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ to all the types and pictures that pointed to Him. They now had the substance and not the shadows. And so they holding up in front of them and us our Lord Jesus Christ as sufficient for us. Hence the book of Hebrews shows great privileges but great responsibilities. There are five major warnings throughout this book. The first one we'll deal with in just a little while. Don't drift. And then don't disbelieve and don't be dull and don't despise and so forth. Through this book, we're warned against turning away from Christ. There's a great danger for those who are saved and have the life of Christ in them to fail to grow. You know, Peter exhorted us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow. We're to go on. And growth is not by accident. You're not going to accidentally grow anything in your garden but weeds if you do it by accident. Weeds just come up. You don't have to do anything to have weeds. Just let it alone, and your heart will grow weeds. And so we are to be responsible with this thing of salvation, this wonderful gift of salvation, so great a salvation. We're introduced, this is the only book in the Bible that starts out with God. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so we see Him in the first chapter. We find, and I love to do this when reading and studying the Bible, any book in the Bible, be Christ-centered. Look at where God is in this thing. I mean, He's the one that we're looking for anyway, where Christ is in the Bible. And then let other things take their places. But we see in this very first chapter that He is the God of initiation. I'm going to spend just a little while here because I like to hear it myself. Amen? He is the God of initiation. That is the first word, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, has spoken to us by Son. God has spoken to man. Now think about that. God created man, and He made man with a possibility of having concourse, of having fellowship with God. God made man where man was able to hear God speak. And, you know, God took the initiation in looking for fallen man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 tells us that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Very good. It was good. It was good. It was good. But at the end of the chapter, He said it was very good. Now, that gives us an anthropomorphism. Now, that's a big mouthful of word, isn't it? It means speaking of God under a human figure. And that picture, when God says very good, it gives a word picture of a little child that would look at something and clap its hands and say, good, very good. Isn't that good? God looks out at all that He had made and said, very good. It was very good. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that God made man upright, but man sought out many inventions. God made man perfect where God could say, very good. But He sought out many inventions. I like to say that God made an upright man, and man made a downright mess. Amen? We have messed up. Don't blame God for the mess that we're in. We can blame our own self. He is the God of initiation. God always takes the first step toward man. Wherever you are tonight in your need, God will take a step toward you in your need. When man fell and hid himself and tried to cover himself up and hide from God, God asked the first question, Adam, where art thou? Now, I want you to know that God didn't ask that question to be informed. He knew where Adam was. He knows where we are tonight. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Proverbs 15:3, beholding the evil and the good. God is watching everything tonight. Not as some innocent, helpless bystander wringing His hands because things have gotten out of control. But God is overseeing the good and overseeing the evil. He's going to cause evil to manifest itself for its full and final destruction. God will force evil right out into the open so He can destroy it. And I'm glad He'll do that in our own heart. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. God will bring out for us to see as we can bear it. that we might confess and forsake. I love the prayer in Psalms chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish thou the just. If you don't know how to pray for your politicians and for the leaders of the land, I like to pray that prayer. Amen? Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. And then I pray it for my own heart. I pray for my own heart. Oh, Lord, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Search me, oh God, and try my heart. And know me and see if there be any, what, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God said, Adam, where art thou, Adam? Implied, Adam, where are you now that you've rebelled, now that you've sinned, now that you've gone against my word? Where are you now, Adam? He said, well, we're naked. And he said, who told you you were? He said, well, I heard your voice and I was afraid. And so God took the initiative and God clothed, and we won't go any further there. He's the God of initiation. He's the God of revelation. We wouldn't know anything about God but that God reveals to us. You know, revelation is not against reason. A lot of people say, well, I can't reason that out. I can't reason these things out. No, you get it by revelation. God takes the veil off and we see. I've heard this many, many times. I think I said it myself. When I first got saved, my dear old dad had tried to help me in my young days as a young man, and I refused his help. But when I got saved, I told Daddy, I see. Amen? I see. I could see. God had revealed to me. He is the God of revelation. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of God. God just takes the blinders off, and you say, now I can see. Have you ever pled with somebody for their souls and tried to show them the right way, and they said, I just don't see that. I can't see it that way. But oh, when God comes, and the blinders off, they say, I see what you were talking about. He is the God of revelation. He is the God, not only of revelation, but of creation. I'm talking about the first verses, and I'm going to get through these shortly in the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the God of initiation. He started it all. He's the God of revelation. He spoke to us where we can see. He's the God of creation. He said, let there be, and there was. By the way, boys and girls, it's real simple. I hear people say, I don't know how the world got here. Well, I do. Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I know exactly how the Word got here. He spoke, and it stood fast. He commanded, and it was done. Amen? So he's the God of creation. He's the God of incarnation. God himself wrapped himself up in a body of flesh and condescended, stooped down to planet Earth, that he might bring us so great a salvation. I preached about that a little bit this morning. And then he's the God of preservation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. What keeps planet Earth from just flying apart? You know, scientists tell us that this causes it. And that those are secondary causes. God himself holds all of this together by the word of his power. Amen. And then let me skip on and say he's the God of salvation, or the God of propitiation. When he had by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's the God of salvation, the God of exaltation. Tonight our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this first chapter is about the mighty God. The second chapter begins to tell us that this mighty God is the merciful man, the God-man. And then after this great salvation is talked about, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, this word right here, lest we should let them slip, and this is going to affect the message, so I want to make sure I get this. This word slip is the picture, it means a current, it means a flowing. The Greek word means to flow. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a picture of a boat. that has been tied up, albeit loosely tied, there at the dock, and the current is flowing, and somewhere along the line there's a danger that that boat will just drift away from its moorings. Now that's what he's talking to us about. We have been saved, you that are saved, and we have been put in Christ, and we're saved. Now I want to say for this to start off with, we are saved forever. If you are saved, and the if belongs before, not after. There's no if. If you're saved, you're saved. Amen. As long as God lives. Amen. Amen? You say, Brother Bob, do you believe in... I believe in eternal salvation. Amen. Exactly like God said in the Bible. Yeah. But you and I have a responsibility. We can neglect so great salvation. We have a part in this thing of growing in grace. And so the picture here is a boat tied up. The currents are flowing. Now, the word neglect means to omit. It's not something where we just deny this salvation. It's not something where we just refuse this salvation. It means to ignore. It means to disregard, to overlook. It means to slight. It means to pass over without giving due diligence to. It means not to give sufficient attention to, treat as unworthy of my pursuit. Let me ask this. If you treated your job the way you treat your salvation many times, how long would you have a job? Amen? Amen? This is a very serious thing. We are to pursue. The message of Hebrews is let us go on. Let us go on to perfection. Let us move on against all opposition, against every circumstances in life. Let us go on. Now, how are we going to go on? You have to go on, but you can't neglect. We ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to pay attention to, we ought to beware, we ought to attend to the things that are in the Word of God. We ought to be Bible students. We ought to feed on the Scriptures. We ought to order our life by the Word of God. Amen. And so we cannot neglect salvation. And we can't just let it lay. We can't just have very little interest. Or we can't just pick up and run a while and let it go. And pick up and run a while in spurts. We're told in chapter 5, that we ought to be teachers instead of just listeners. Paul said, I've got many things to say to you. I cannot say them now because you're dull of hearing. For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. That be the first principles of the grace of God. So, don't neglect your great salvation. Salvation costs a price that is unspeakable. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says what? Verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for His what? Unspeakable gift. It cost Christ His life. It cost Him His blood. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12 says, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? And see if there be any suffering that's done unto me in the day when God afflicted me in the day of His fierce wrath. All the wrath and the anger of God was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree to pay for our salvation. Salvation doesn't cost us anything. I can get saved absolutely free, but it costs God everything. Amen? Now, we should not neglect. We should not omit. We should not be lighthearted about our salvation. We should press on and give diligence and do it on purpose. We ought to be Christians on purpose. We ought to act right on purpose. Amen? We ought to take our Bible seriously. We ought to grow in grace. He said, if not, how are we going to neglect or grow if we neglect this great salvation? The picture of a current. Now I want to give you several currents that can carry you away, that will cause you to slip away from being moored and anchored in Christ. Several currents. Number one is the current of the fallen heart. Our heart is not a heart by nature that loves God. I am not in allegiance with God by my first birth. I am an enemy of God by my first birth. You hath He quickened that were dead in your trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were the enemies of God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5. And so my own heart, left unattended, my own heart pulls away. Pulls away. Naturally, I want my own way. In me that is in my heart dwelleth no good thing. So I'm having to fight against my own heart. How do you do that? I just come to God and tell Him what He already knows. Lord Jesus, I need help. I cannot do this on my own. Create in me out of nothing. You remember David prayed in Psalm chapter 51, verse 15. He said, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Create in me. That's the word bara. It's the word used in Genesis chapter 1 when God created heaven and earth. It means to create out of nothing. And I love to say, create in me, O God, out of nothing, a clean heart. Amen? God doesn't work. He doesn't have to have you help Him and furnish Him something to work with. God has nothing to work with. Amen? He works with grace. So He comes, create in me out of nothing a clean heart. Incline mine heart, O God, unto Thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. The current of my own heart draws me and pulls me away, silently sometimes, slowly drifting away from God. Let me give you another picture if I can. How many have ever fished? Is there any fishermen in here? Years and years ago, I used to fish over at Belton. And one way, when I was real lazy to fish and the fish weren't biting, I'd get in the boat, put me a great big old glob of anything I could find on, worms or whatever, and I'd throw them over the side of the boat and just let the boat drift. I wouldn't do anything but get way out in that water, and the current pushes you. And if you'd be aware, you can look at the bank and you'll find out directly that you're moving. Albeit ever so slow, it's nearly imperceptible, but you're moving. And what I'm saying tonight is we can drift away from Christ and not really even know it. What do you have to do to neglect? Just don't do anything. Just don't press on. Don't push on with Christ. Just kind of float along and you'll be drifting. The current of your own natural heart will draw you away. And then the current of time. Of time. Some of you are older. And some of you young ones, you don't have any way to prepare for getting old. Let me tell you that. I can't explain getting old to you. Amen, Brother Mickey? I'll pick on you here for a minute. When you get old, you just get old. And getting old is not for sissies. I was the other day, I'll tell this on myself. I grew up playing sports and all that kind of stuff and was athletic. And day before yesterday, I was going to pin a horse up. I still race horses and train horses. And I was going to pin a horse up, and I thought she was going to blow out of the pen on me, and I had to run around to get the gate closed. And so I'm 70-plus years old, and I broke to run, not knowing that I wasn't a kid anymore. I mean, I turned around to run, and I ran about 4 or 5 good strong steps, and I found myself leaning. I couldn't catch up with myself. I wanted to run, and I was running up here, but my feet weren't running. And directly I said, I fell right on my face out in the middle of the pasture. And I looked around, sure, nobody was looking but me and God. But it embarrassed me. It got off with me. And I said, old man, don't you look like some kind of idiot out here now? Time. And you know, when you begin to get older, your body slows down. Doesn't cooperate like it used to. Amen? And I train lots of horses sitting on the couch. I'll dream about reading my Bible. And you just get to where you just kind of drift away. You just kind of loosen your grip. I've prayed, dear God, please don't let me. As long as my mind functions, let me pursue God. I'd rather just sit down in the chair and do nothing. I need to go pray. I need to get in my Bible. And the old man says, I don't want to. I'm tired. And he's right. But I found if I'd get up and go meet somewhere with God and cry to God and get in the book, God meets with me. You know what? I get revived. And I even forget how old I am. Amen. Till I get back to the mirror. I'm going to break all the mirrors around my house, I think. Amen. There's the current of my own heart that drifts away from God. There's the current of time. You begin to move away from God. And then there's the current of familiar truth unacted upon. We hear that. Lord, preacher, I've heard that. I've heard that all my life. And it seems to have no grip on us. We hear the Word of God preached. Instead of being doers of the Word and not hearers, or hearers and not doers, we begin to drift. And this truth that should grip our hearts and burn our hearts and thrill our souls seem to mean nothing to us. They hardly touch us anymore. We find ourselves just slipping away, just moving away. And so the current is beware. He said, you're going to drift. You're going to slip away. You ought to give the more earnest heed. Don't neglect so great a salvation. You do it by just not taking heed to it. And then there's the current of the continual pressures of daily life. Just daily living can carry us away many times. You know, life demands nearly all that you have. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just living life. Just getting up in the morning. You that are still working for a living. I don't do anything. I'm retired. Well, I do some things. Amen. But you know, just the pursuit of taking care of a family or taking care of yourself, there's a lot of demands. Probably 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 hours a day you're consumed. And may I say a word to the ladies here for just a little bit? You know, a lady, and it's we've heard this proverb all of our life: a man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. There's a lot of truth right there. And you'll see a lady get up early in the morning and she'll work all day long and have very little time for herself. Very little time to sit down with her Bible and to get off and to pray. You need some time alone with God. You need a place you can go and get alone with God. And young women are raising children, raising babies. I know, and I'll tell about this some tomorrow night. I've had a baby for 33 years now. I take care of him all the time. And one of the most valuable things in my life is getting time, getting away, getting somewhere where I can just cry to God. And while I'm on that point, you know, you need absolute alone time. Thank God for praying with your wife, praying with your husband. But I need some time when I can just unburden my soul to God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, where you can just tell it all. You can just pour out your heart to God. When I was overwhelmed, David said, I cried unto God. Just pour your heart out to God. There's the current of just daily living, the demands of doing this and of doing that. You know, snowflakes are little bitty things. But if they mount up, you can take a mountain of that white stuff that's fallen a flake at a time, and it can bury you alive. Life can bury you alive if you don't stay in real fellowship with God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to redeem the time because the days are evil. Buy up every opportunity you can to get with God. Amen? I found that I know I ought to get up and get in my Bible. I ought to review some scripture. I ought to memorize some scripture. I ought to study the Bible and read this and read that. But I said, well, I'll just watch one more quarter of football. Right. Amen? Amen. There's no footballers in here tonight? Or whatever you ladies like. The garage sale channel or on and on and on. We could go, amen? And we have just, I'm just tired. I just don't want to do anything. So life, just the living of life causes us to begin to drip, albeit so slowly that we may not even know what's going on. And then the current of the world around us, this is a mighty current. And we might think we've escaped it, but you never escape the current of the world. You remember what James said in James chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the world still hates our Lord Jesus Christ. Still will crucify our Lord. The world will talk about everything except Jesus Christ in a favorable way. It'll talk about God. Have you ever heard? Even newscasters many times will mention the word God. Or they'll talk about faith. They'll talk about, well, it's my faith that saved me. I want to say to us who are saved, it's not your faith that saved you. It's the object of your faith that saved you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you. We saw this morning a tremendous illustration, an example of the experience of faith, of the victory of faith. When Paul and Silas were in that prison, they triumphed over circumstances, but not by looking at their faith, but their faith looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible is in this book, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, He had just finished talking about Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place. By faith, Noah being warned of God. And on and on and on. By faith, by faith, by faith. All of those testified to the necessity and to the victorious nature of faith. You can please God by believing Him, by taking Him at His word, by ordering yourself to cooperate with what God has. That's what faith is. I'm just going to cooperate with God. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's a great verse. But chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Looking unto Jesus, what does that mean? It means to look away from everything else unto Jesus. It means our faith looks to Him. And that's what being saved is. Faith is a look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live, my brother. Look and live. But the world bids you get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was John, 1 John 2 and verse 15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world," here's what the world's made up of, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Amen? And we get our eyes fixed upon this world, and things begin to move on us, and we just are living for this world down here. And that current takes us away, and we begin to neglect this great salvation. What a warning God has given us in His Word. Don't neglect this great salvation that has saved us from the penalty of sin. I will never die as an unforgiven sinner. Christ has taken my place. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amen. It's a great salvation to be free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Now, I'm guilty. Am I preaching anybody else is guilty? You and I are guilty. We ought to die. We ought to go to hell. That's our place. But God, the God of initiation, moved toward us and took our place. And He propitiated what God's righteous law demanded, God's holy love provided. And God propitiated God and set me free. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't neglect that. Don't forget that. Never for a moment. When you wake up at night, thank God that I'm saved. Amen. Thank You for saving me, Lord. Thank You that it took Your blood to wash my sins away. I don't want to neglect so great salvation. Then He implied, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? And so this is what the Bible is preaching about salvation. The whole Old Testament is about salvation through Christ Jesus. You remember what Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he said this, "Know also in the last days perilous times shall come." Difficult days, dangerous days, hard to cope with, hard to bear up under. Are we seeing any days like that right now? We are in those days. He goes on down in the latter part of the chapter and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child. What scriptures did Timothy have from a child? He had the Old Testament, the New Testament written. And so the Old Testament, we call it the Old Bible, tells us how to have faith in Jesus Christ and how to be saved. That's what the eunuch was reading when he asked Philip, "Who's he speaking of?" And he preached unto him Jesus Christ. Thank God that the Bible tells us how to be saved. But if we neglect this, how shall we escape? You say, "Well, he's not talking to me because I'm saved." Well, most of this book of Hebrews is written to the saved. Now, some try to say it was written to the lost, but we, over and over, he says we, and we. Let me say that God's children who neglect salvation will reap what they sowed. Now, I'll never lose my salvation. I want to make that perfectly plain tonight. Don't go away and say that we've got a strange preacher that says you can get saved and lost again. No, if you can get saved and lost, once you get lost, you can never get saved again. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the good word of God and the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You cannot get saved and lost and saved and lost again. When you're born again, you're saved. But you can neglect salvation. I can slip away. I can, God forbid, even fall in sin. Do you know that's possible? Do you know we have a world that's pressing upon the people of God? I believe in more avenues than we have ever been pursued before. It's easier to find sin today. I'm talking about gross immorality. Filthy, vile. It is easier to find it today than it's ever been before in my lifetime or your lifetime. All you have to do is cut on the telephone. Cut on the television. Turn on the radio. Turn on the internet. Are you listening to me tonight? And it will flood. It floods. It is flooding the church. It's nearly an epidemic in the church. Immorality is flooding the church. Now, if you neglect salvation, don't think you can't fall. One of the most vivid pictures in all the Bible I'm going to close with in just a moment. How shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great salvation? The book of Hosea is one of the greatest books in all the Bible. 14 chapters on the wonderful, undying love of God. What a picture of the love of God in the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God, and he passed through great sufferings that he might deliver a message from God to the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel, God wrote the things that pertain to them as examples for us and admonition for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, the things that happened to them happened as examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, that is us. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And God called the children of Israel out, brought them as a people unto Himself, to be a missionary nation. But they turned in on themselves and consumed God's gift on themselves. And then they turned away from God and began to commit spiritual harlotry. Amen? With Baal and others. And they became a vile people. And God warned them in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, when you go into the land that I've given you, take heed that you do not after the abominations of the heathen, for the land will spew you out. You're not getting the land for your own goodness. You're getting the land because I chose you. But if you live after the abominations of the heathen, I'm going to spew you out. And they got into the land, and you know what they did? They lived after the abominations of the heathen, even offering their children up literally and physically to Moloch, the god of fire, and worshiping in the groves of great place of immorality and filth. And they became a vile nation. They committed not only spiritual harlotry, but also physical harlotry. And God told Hosea, he said, I want you to go marry a wife. And in essence, and I'll put it very quickly, she would become unfaithful. And he was to experience in his marriage what God had experienced with His people. He bought a people. He bought you and He bought me and He brought us unto Himself. And He has favored us by grace and loved us. And for us to turn away from God and to run with the world is to commit spiritual harlotry. And I'll guarantee you it won't be long before a lot of people are committing not only spiritual harlotry, but physically as well. If nothing more than in the mind. I don't mean to shock you tonight, but I don't believe I am. I think you know what's happening in our land today. And how shall we escape? Now to get there, Gomer was Hosea's wife. He married Hosea. She was not a harlot when he married her. But she began to slip away. And I don't know what all happened, but pretty soon she became unfaithful. And not only that, not only did she become an adulteress, but worse than that, she finally sold herself as a concubine slave. She sold herself into what's commonly called white slavery for immoral purposes. And she left Hosea and broke his heart. And God is allowing him to walk through these circumstances. I preached that this morning. God may allow you to walk something through sufferings in your life, in fellowship with Him, that other people might be reached and a message might be seen in our lives. And here is a man that loved his wife deeply, and she became unfaithful. And finally she got down so low that God told him in Hosea chapter 3, He said, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. And he found her on the slave block in town. She had been used up by the world. She had been deceived by sin. She said, "That sounds like fun. My home life is a little dull," I can imagine she say. "I believe it would be fine if I just slipped around and had a little affair." Now the world calls it affair, but God calls it adultery. We might as well call it what it is. Amen? Call it what God says it is. So somewhere she slipped off, and she had one man, and she had another man. But sin would carry Gomer further than she wanted to go. You've heard this, I'm sure. It would keep her longer than she intended to stay. And it would cost her way more than she intended to pay. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin had deceived Gomer. Now it wasn't as much fun. Her beauty was gone. And she was all used up out on the slave block of sin. She had been deceived. She had been defiled. She had been dishonored. She had been degraded. She had been dejected. She had been distressed. She was desensitized. She had had so much sin, it just rolled off of her. She had become disheartened. She had become disfigured by sin. She had become disabled. She had been despondent. Sin had left her despondent. Despondency implies a deep, deep rejection arising from a conviction of the uselessness of trying any further. There she was in a public market. This is a matter of record. And she stood up on a slave block, and men would bid on her. Walk by and look at her and examine her. Disfigured, disrobed, degraded, defiled. There she stood. All because she had begun to slip away a little bit at a time. And he bought her. He bought her. Can you imagine the brokenness, the broken heart of Hosea when he saw his wife standing there? Now most people have said, "I'm going to divorce her." And we'd tell him, "You got every right to divorce her, but God loves and God doesn't divorce us." Amen. 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 Now God may turn us over to the issue of our sin. Okay, you want it, he said. You want it? He gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness unto their soul. If we neglect pursuing God and pursuing salvation by the grace of God, then we can begin to drift a little at a time, and it'll carry you further out. You'll wake up one day and realize, "How did I get way out here?" Gomer may have said, How did I get here?" I can imagine she couldn't even lift her head up. I don't believe she even knew her own husband was in the audience. And he bids for her. Bids on his own wife. And he gives 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half, which is a dry measure of weight of barley, the cheapest grain, the meal of a slave. So he buys her for the price of a slave, of a female concubine slave. Sin defiles, deceives, degrades. And it can all start by us just neglecting our salvation. Boys and girls, let me warn you of this. Be careful what your eyes see. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you listen. Husbands, are you listening to me? Mothers and dads, are you listening? Older men and women, are you listening? Don't neglect so great salvation. You said, "I never would go that far." She didn't intend to wind up down there on that block either. But thanks be to God. He bought her. He said, "So I bought her, I paid for her, for myself." And he took her home, and I don't have time to go into the rest of it tonight, but he separated her where she was away from that lifestyle, and he left her alone to get over that lifestyle, but he loved her back to himself. God loves us with a love that will not let us go. But how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How many of you ever heard this? If you play with matches, you're going to get burned. Be sure your sin will find you out. The sin of neglecting, of disregarding, of overlooking, of not paying attention to of just not thinking it worth your while to really pursue growing in grace, we'll find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. But God won't let us go. I'm so thrilled for that. But you may bear the scars of neglecting to grow in grace. It's entirely possible. George Matheson was a Baptist preacher. And he wrote a song called, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And I'll close with this. He was engaged to be married as, a 19-year-old boy. But he's having trouble with his eyes. He had noticed that when he'd try to read, he couldn't read very well. So he went to the doctor and they told him, "George, you're going to lose your eyesight. You'll become blind." He was engaged to a beautiful young lady and he thought it the right thing to do to tell her that he was going blind. He just knew because they loved each other, she'd stay with him. He told her, "Dear brother," and she left him. And it broke his heart. But in looking to God, he wrote a song called, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I Rest My Weary Soul in Thee, and Give Thee Back the Life I Owe, That In Its Oceans Flow, Its Depths Might Richer, Fuller Be. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And God may have to come for some to the slave market of sin, disfigured, used up, but still belonging to Him, and He'll take you off and take you with Him. Amen? Amen. Now, don't neglect so great salvation. There's no way to escape the righteous judgment of God. Sin brings with it. It has judgment with it. Don't neglect so great salvation. Our Father, thank You now for the price that's been paid for us. Thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. Thank You that You will not let us go. God, I pray that You'd take something tonight. Give a warning to my heart and a warning to these hearts, especially these dear children, these young ones who are here tonight. Lord, may we pursue Thee with all of our heart. May we hunger and thirst after the living God. May that be our portion. God, help it to be so. The pastor will come now, and as we stand, hearts and heads bowed before God, whatever God's spoken to you about, do business with God now. Whatever He said, there may be some things in your life that you need to settle with God tonight. Don't neglect so great salvation.